this, you know, a little bit of that. And you go, oh, man, I was hoping just to eat. Well, feast on this. Before I get started today, though, I do need some volunteers, so I'm going to directly pick my volunteers. Scotty, Tommy, sis, you come on up here. Ernie, how about Ernie? Come on, up here. Yeah, because I've been thinking about starting this branch of the Christ Fire Department. And, you know, because when there's fire, and we want to be ready. Now, if it happens here at the church, it's well insured, so don't put this one out. But any place else, we got to put out that fire real quick and help a lot of families. But as with a firehouse, you got to have certain people doing certain things. So, Tommy, I want you in charge of cooking, okay? You'll be the cook, all right? Sis, yes, I want you to be in charge of mowing the yard because I know you love to mow just all the time, all the time. Ernie, you're the mechanic, all right? So you take care of those fire engines. And Scotty, I'm not sure what you're going to do, all right? No, let's see. How about if you just clean the trucks, okay? If he works on them, you clean them. All right, now let's go back over this. Starting the fire department, what's your primary job?
I'm a cook.
I'm mowing the grass.
Fix the trucks.
Clean the trucks.
No, it's to put out fires. What just happened there? There you go. Yeah. You're not fired, but the reason for that is that in our walk with Christ, it's real easy to get distracted. And for instance, for myself, obviously, 47 years now, God had called me to preach, and I've been preaching, but that's not my job. My primary job is to follow Jesus. And in the midst of life, it's amazing how many different things will bump Jesus out of the way, and I think for all of us, when you're like me and you don't have one of those very narrow minds, and you can get distracted with a whole host of different things, right? And this comes up or this comes up, or you dare to open something on your app and the next thing you know, 45 minutes is gone. And it's not because you had 45 minutes to waste, it's just that it's just gone because this led to this, led to this, led to this. And so we are very easily distracted. And in that distraction, that what I mean by that is that really we kind of take our eyes off the goal, we forget about it. Even for churchgoers, I mean, it can be the very same thing, that some of you are very faithful about coming, and I don't have to say it, but some of you aren't. And but why? Is it because we've got it down, or is it because when we come, we just go through the motions? We're not really doing what the number one priority is, and it's following Jesus. Not just following him, but he made it pretty important. He said that, you know, when he was questioned about what the greatest command was, he said, well, you tell me. And they said it was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He goes, exactly. And then he added to it and said, and the second one would be in love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if those are very important to Jesus and that he would rank them number one and number two, how important should they be to us? And there's no reason to have a church without Jesus. No matter how many jobs we're doing or things that we're doing. And we need all those things. This thing today didn't come together because everybody just had an idea and said, okay, and we just let it go. It came together because there's organization, things, and preparations made and everything like that. And just like with church every week. I mean, it's not me, even though this, you know, is the platform and where, you know, the teaching and stuff will come. But man, I've got a worship team, but the worship team just doesn't get up here and go off the cuff, but they meet early. They get the music a week, 2 weeks ahead of time to go over so that in their mind they know which part is theirs and different things that way. We've got a team back here in the booth that take care of things and put it together. We've got those that do things way before we ever get here. And it just seems like it all happens, but a lot of people doing a lot of different things. And the only thing that messes us up is when we quit keeping Jesus number one. Because then everything we do tends to become more and more out of our flesh than it does our power that we get through him through us. And it's like with holiness, we're called to be holy. And yet the truth is, man, I can't muster up any kind of holiness that's even close to God. But I can if I avail myself to him and it's his holiness working through me to create holiness in me. And I encourage you in that same regard because we're told without holiness, no one will see God. I don't know about you, but I want to see God. But I can't do it without holiness. And then there's some that believe, well, it's just that's all up to Jesus, you know. And yes, he is our righteousness and our holiness. But He's got to have willing participants, because otherwise he would be everybody's. And we know that it's not, because not everybody's going to heaven. It's not my standard. It's the standard that he set. And so we meet to see and to kind of refocus each week and to, you know, plus what you do on your own, both in your prayers, but in your Bible studies and all. And I, you know, want to really encourage you with this new app thing that we've got, or the study tools that Andrew's put together for us, that gives you the opportunity to take a message that I know you're only going to catch so much. And I know that I'm not the most eloquent and certainly not the most organized preacher, because I just kind of look at it from a standpoint of, I came here to talk with you. Did I prepare? Yes. Did I plan? Yes. But ultimately, and I'm about to take that prayer time and turn it over to him, because ultimately I want it to be him through me. There's a lot of preachers that really want the whole church in lockstep so that we look like a marching band or soldiers going down in line and everybody in the same step. I tend to believe, and I'm not much of a cookie cutter guy, you can't shove me into one. And so I'm not going to push you into one. But I'm going to share with you the scriptures, and hopefully every single one of you, instead of getting a let's get in line and here's our doctrine as a church, we're going to spit this out every time this question is asked, I want you just to know the word of God and the Lord that is the word. But in doing so, I want each of you to get your message from him. And that's why we tend to, you know, pray every Sunday and Wednesday, God, speak through me. Not because I've got it down. I've got things I can say. Anybody that knows me, I can talk. My dad taught me how to do that. But it's not about talking. It's about teaching. It's about perceiving and sensing and letting him guide me. And my favorite thing while I preach, I mean, I don't like preaching. I'm not comfortable preaching. I'd still rather be sitting down there and making fun of the guy that's up here than I would, you know, being the one that's being made fun of and people doing the eye rolls and stuff, because I see those things. You know, I pretend I'm hard, you know, I got a tough skin, but I see those things. And then I see some of you that I can tell you're not even in the vicinity or the zip code, you know, you're way out there. But that's up to you. But the whole point being is I don't do this for myself. I do this because of him and his calling. And not just this amazing calling. No more a calling on my life than he's called you. But it's after the calling to salvation that he calls us, which is the fire that we need to get put out. But after becoming those firemen of Christ, then he gives us these jobs. But he not only gives us the jobs, but he gives us the spirit to handle those opportunities. And he even puts us in situations where we're called to do something that we can't do, that you don't even feel gifted in. But what you do is you respond and you trust that God will give you the ability. A lot of you say, I can't witness. Well, Jesus pretty much handled that when he told his disciples. He said, hey, when you're brought to give an account of me, don't worry about what to say, because at that time the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And that's what, you know, building this relationship with Christ is essential, because otherwise we'll never get out of here. We'll never take Jesus outside of this building. But if we've got Christ in us and he's speaking to us and through us, and we begin to learn how to be used by him in serving others, man, it's unbelievable the doors that he will open up for you. And all of it is like, for me, it's like, I don't believe that he called me to preach because you needed me. He called me to preach because I needed the discipline that comes with this. I wouldn't have grown in Christ if he hadn't called me to do this the same way that I have. But because of that calling, it's forced me, because I don't want to be a fraud and I don't want to misrepresent his word, but it's forced me to get closer to Christ, because every week I know I can't do this, Jesus, unless it's you and your spirit through me. But it's no more me than you. And so I want us to keep in mind that we all have roles to play and jobs to do, but nobody has been called to do nothing. Nobody's been called to, okay, you're saved, that's it. And for those of you that haven't been here the last few weeks, we've been looking at this picture of not only building blocks, it did his part on that with, you know, trying to lay a foundation, then how we can build on it, and how what lets things topple over. But then we looked at the starting blocks and you know, the idea of the starting blocks being people ready for a race, and that there's too many people that they get in the starting blocks, and the starting blocks to them are salvation, so they accept Jesus, and then they stand there and go, done. No. You're saved, you just began. But Jesus, not one time did he call somebody just to be saved. In fact, what he called people to do was to follow him. And the word there is follow and keep following. And it's a vector. It start here, the starting blocks, and then get bigger as you go. Get deeper in your following of him. And when that begins to take place, you'll find, like I do, that there I haven't begun to tap the resources of God. I haven't begun to comprehend. And it is like the verse we shared 2 or 3 weeks ago, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God's going to do or has prepared for those that love him. And I want you to know that. So to begin with today, yeah, our job is what? Christ. It's to follow Christ. Our job is not to get saved. No, our job is to follow Christ. In following Christ, we will experience salvation on multiple levels. We'll be delivered from a variety of things. And the devil will just have to turn up the wick. And that's where a lot of people are caught off guard, because then they get busy so fighting the devil and fighting what's not going right for them, they forget to follow Christ. But if we follow Christ, he'll lead us through that valley of the shadow of death, so we don't have to fear any evil. If you pray, join with me. If you don't, have a nice siesta, and I'll be back, okay? God and Father, sincerely, I bow before you. And I could get flat on the ground right now, God, too, and it still wouldn't be as far down as I need to bow in complete recognition of who you are. Not just to me, but the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And priceless, yeah. Precious, yeah. And sinless, wow. Good thing, because otherwise my sins would still be mine. Although they put you on the cross, they're also, Lord, you took them and bore them so that you could take me out of hell and all of my brothers and sisters that are here. And so my prayer today, God, is that simple thing. Would you speak through me again? Just using my voice and my fallible nature to prove, God, you can use anybody. There's not one person in this room, Lord, that I'm better than. And if you can use me, you can use them. But also, God, that there is a part of our brain and our mind that we need to interact with, that we need to learn some things to become strong. We need to have determination to hold on. And we need to understand, Lord, that this saving faith that you even provide and will nurture, God, is to grow into an unbelievable saving faith that will pass on to others. And it's a faith that, Lord, continues to get stronger and stronger as we know you more. God, I thank you that we have this book of Acts that we're going to look at today, and we have the actions of your apostles, those that you called to follow you, and they did for over 3 years. And we get to see what happened then when you were no longer here to follow in the flesh, that your spirit led them to still keep following you and to follow in your example and to follow in the proclamation of who you are. God, I pray that you would erase this negative thinking of ours that we think that our role here is to be comfortable, but God, instead, is to be you, Christ-like, that you want us to represent you to this world. But how can we do that if we're not in you thoroughly? So, Lord, today, I do pray that you'd speak to me, because I've got areas in my life that, God, I know you're still shaping and forming, and some that you just want to start all over with. So speak to me, but I pray that you speak through me, so that every person that's here today, Lord, could hear something that they know. There's no way Steve knew, but Jesus, you know, and that you're tapping their soul. And it's not in scolding manner. It can be in an alarm, but God, in most cases, it's just come with me, come deeper. Let me show you what can happen if we do this together. And Lord, that's my prayer, is that we would be a church that, first of all, you are our Lord and Savior, not because we claimed it, but because we live it as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can wake up. All right. So we've been looking at this book of Acts, and in looking at it, I've been trying to develop and to show how those people that followed Christ, what it led to, and that they do tell us about salvation. They do tell us about how to experience Christ and how to be transformed, how to go from those that are bound for hell and to become those that are on their way to heaven that's promised to them. And that Jesus, even in his teaching, he, in several different places, talked about the fact that it's not easy, and that there is a broad way that many will go on, and it leads to destruction. There is a narrow way, and there is a very small gate to get through there that leads to eternal life. And it's all up to each individual, because he will not force himself on anybody, but he will definitely present himself to everybody. He does that in our hearts and our minds, and the sunsets and the sunrises and the various things. Some people, the Aurora Borealis, whatever it is up there that was shining the northern lights this week, You know, God just demonstrates his glory from various ways, but all of it is to appeal to us. And yet in the book of Romans, Paul wrote to them and said that although we know God, that we have this tendency to neither give thanks to God nor to glorify him. What's really disappointing is he wasn't writing to the world that didn't know Christ. He was writing to the church that was supposed to know Christ. Although you knew me, you neither glorified me nor gave me thanks. And I know we're heading into that thankful time of the year, but I pray that it's more than just a one-time prayer of God, thank you for this bounty we're about to receive. God, thank you for my family. But rather instead that we would become those that thank him throughout our day and that we continually see him involved in our lives. But the greatest thing is when we get to the point we can thank him for less than desirable circumstances. Why I say that's great is because that's when you've matured. Every kid will thank you when you give them a present that's something that they wanted especially. But they won't thank you that you ask them to do the chores. Why? Because nobody likes doing chores. Or we call them chores. I don't know what you call them that, you know, here, but whether it's picking up your room or taking out the trash or whatever it may be, you don't give thanks for that. But Jesus said that we can in him. And Paul wrote and said that we should give thanks in all circumstances because he said, let me tell you what, guys, this is Jesus's will for you. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, he wants you to thank him no matter what. And so what I'm about to do then is to go through this starting of this church in Acts 2 and where the people were cut to their heart, where Jesus made a very, very strong impression, not Jesus, but Peter, excuse me, in speaking, a strong impression. And he hung them with the fact that they hung Jesus on the cross. And that's what I talked about last week. And one lady, it was funny, she said, I only got one thing out of today. I killed Jesus. And I said, great. That's great. Because the truth is, I killed Jesus. And every one of us need to take that on. Now, we weren't there. We didn't drive any nails. But, man, it was our sin that put him there. And without that, we don't have this urgency that says, but if I killed the Son of God, if my sin put Jesus, the Son of God that was perfect, on the cross and to send him to hell for me, then I'm in a bad shape because how will I stand before God at the judgment time? But what we're to do then with that is that recognizing that we come and we come asking like the people did and said, well, what do we need to do to be saved then? What should we do now that we're doomed? Because we were bad enough the way it was, but if we killed the Son of God, the promised Messiah, golly, what's going to happen to us? And Peter led them with the understanding, since you believe in God, then now go ahead and repent, meaning you've lived this direction, you thought this, you did that, turn and change your mind and say, I want to line up with God. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And then he promised this gift that the Holy Spirit would be given to us. The Spirit of God, the same one that at Jesus' baptism, as he came up out of the water, that Spirit descended on him like a dove. Peter gives the idea that that's the same thing that's going to happen, that the Spirit will come. As we are cleansed and our sinfulness leaves, holiness has a place to reside. And so the Holy Spirit can come in and be a part of us, can go ahead and become the one then that suddenly changes from being, as too many people even in the church today say, well, I'm only human. Not if you've accepted Christ, you're divine. There's a part of you that's now divine. Quit being and looking at your humanness. That's easy to do. We're used to it. But now start looking at this divine part of it, that what God wants us to be. Not pretending to be holier than thou, but rather instead realistically understanding I have been transformed and I'm going to catch up with the promise of God that he said that my sins are not only forgiven, but now that he has set me free from all those things that held me one time. Every addiction that there could be of any kind there could be, not just the popular addictions that people talk about, but the addictions that all of us, every one of us that ever sinned, we've got addiction to sin. Whether it's gossip, which people go, well, what's bad about that? You know, or whether it's thoughts of people, whether it's, you know, honoring yourself more than you do others, whether it's doing that judgmental thing, the prejudices that come out. All of those are things that Jesus said, you're free to no longer have to do. You've been set free from that. So not only are you freed from sin in the sense that it's no longer on you, but now you're also freed from Satan and the chains that he had holding you in sin. And any of us that have ever tried to be good understand that, right? Have you ever tried to be good and you found out it didn't last very long? You ever tried to be holy and find out it lasted even less? You know, I mean, it's just this weird thing. But we think if I just try harder, and God says, would you give it up and realize we do this together? We're going to do this together. And with He and the Holy Spirit, we're able to. So Peter did that. We read from there then here in Acts chapter 3. Then we get on into it. And we started to see that the church went ahead and thrived. There were 3,000 that believed his message and were baptized that day and added to their number, the 12 plus the other 100 or so that were there in that upper room with them. And where I left off last week was here in chapter 3. And I'm going to read it again. I don't know if I gave this to you or not. I'm sorry. Verse 19. Yes, I did. And it says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come to the Lord." Now, this isn't the same scenario. It's another day. And on this day, Peter and John are going to the temple, and there was a guy that was crippled from birth. And so he, back in the day, is not unlike some places in our day, but people were sticking their hand out, or they had their cup, or whatever it would be, and alms for the poor, or whatever. And he said, "Hey, can you help a buddy out?" And Peter that day didn't bring anything, didn't have a purse or a wallet or anything with him. And he said, "I don't have silver or gold, but I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he reached out and took this guy, and this guy jumped up. No therapy, no atrophy, everything was gone. Suddenly, no ability all of his life to walk for 40-some years. And now he's not just walking, he's leaping and jumping and going, "Hallelujah, praise God." Did he become a Christian? Well, not because of that. But because of that, other people wanted to know, how did you guys do this? This wasn't an everyday occurrence. To me, the part that I'm amazed about, I get used to Jesus healing people and different things happening. But for me, the amazing part here is I put myself in Peter's sandals and go, "Wow, I don't know, Lord, what I've even heard if you told me to do that." I'd probably look to John and say, "You got money? I don't have any. You got some?" Called Julie up on the cell phone and said, "Bring me some money. This guy needs some. You know, I feel like I ought to do it. It's good Christian value here." Da, da, da. You know, does anybody else get uncomfortable in wondering whether to give to these people or not that hold the signs up? No, I want some hands this time. I mean, am I the only one? How many of you are very comfortable with giving to those people? How many of you don't give them at all? You say, "Nope, nobody's getting my stuff. I'm keeping it to me." You know, that's the easiest thing to do is, "I didn't see you." Don't make eye contact, you know, because then you're sunk. But for me, it was Peter. How did he hear the Spirit prompt him? Because he'd never done this before. He'd watched Jesus do it. But to me, that makes it even less. I'd be going, "Whoa, there's no way I can do exactly what Jesus did." But Peter did. Get up and walk. And this guy is just blown away. But the people around him are going, not only do you not see that every day, but how in the world did this happen? So it presented this opportunity for Peter to say, "Don't look at us like we're somebody special. This didn't come about by human means. This came about because of Jesus and the Spirit that he gives." And so then he said to them, after he told them about this, the name of Jesus, he said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." If there's ever a time you want something wiped out, it's here, sins. "The times of refreshing may come from the Lord." I would say, if we could be honest today, that there would probably be over half of us in this room that say, "I could use some refreshing." I'm not talking about beverages and refreshment like that. Even though several of you, if we had the girl coming up and down the aisle or the guy shouting out, "Hey," you know, and tossing them to you, you'd probably take one. But no, refreshment to what? Your soul. Would you be honest enough to say that your soul is parched, dry? Could you use a little refreshing? I mean, do you come across as being refreshed? Because you can tell people that have been out all day working hard versus the ones that are just doing fine. That's what Jesus said, is Peter saying on behalf of Jesus anyway. He said, "Man, if when you turn to God this way and you turn over everything and you let go of you and you say, 'Hey, me, I've not been doing very good, Jesus, I put this into your hands and your blood, I'm dying,' like John preached about Wednesday night 10 days ago or so, 'I'm dying, put me in the grave, the watery grave, and I'm going to live this new life.' There should be refreshment that comes to our soul, not once, but continually. That's what the Holy Spirit promises to bring, is this continual refreshment. And that's what's promised here. And again, I mean, this is just, I didn't mean to get caught up in this, but don't you see how many things the Bible just continually brings out that we need? But if you're in a hurry to read the Bible because your task is, "I got to read the Bible," you'll not catch these things. But if you stop and let the Spirit work with you, you'll begin to see things and go, man, number one, I'm pretty crippled when it comes to doing anything for Jesus because I haven't run a mile for Jesus. I haven't gone around the block for Jesus. I might say, God bless you if somebody sneezes, but that's about as far as my witness goes. Yeah. That's not a witness. But Peter says, man, I like the idea of my sins being wiped out. I like a refreshed soul. May come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He said, now the truth is he's in heaven, and he's got to remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. But he will, and he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Moses preaching ahead, pointing to Jesus. And you must what? Listen to how many things that he tells you? Everything. And anyone that does not listen to him will be completely not my idea of a good time. But where are you? Are you cut off, or are you listening? I can't do that for you. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on and many have spoken and foretold these days. You're heirs of the prophets and the covenant of God made with the fathers. In other words, he's saying, man, you inherited these promises, both the prophecies and the promises of God, and Jesus has fulfilled them. And he goes on down and says in verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the part that gets left out of salvation. This is why I'm saying that it's more important to teach people about following Jesus, more important for me to be following Jesus than it is for me to be declaring my salvation. You go, that sounds stupid coming from a preacher. What do you mean about yourself? No, I'm telling you what, I have no salvation without Jesus. My salvation is based on Jesus and following Jesus. It's not based upon me being able to show you the verses that said, here's what I believe about being saved. It's based upon Jesus and what he said. It's based upon following him. Because James, his brother that was later on killed, but James, the brother of Jesus that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah because he grew up with him and said, no, man, you're just an ordinary kid. Get rid of this Messiah complex you got. But James said, man, you say you got faith, so what? If your faith doesn't do anything, it's dead faith. It's useless. Because if you got real faith, it will do something. And that's what, you know, it's so weird because if you're following Jesus, let me tell you, you'll be doing something. You can't follow Jesus and stand still. You got to be moving someplace. Now, you can stop, pray, that type of thing, and then get up and follow. But he offered it to a lot. Remember what he said to that rich guy that came to him as younger? We call him the rich young ruler. I don't know why, because we're not told much about him, but we don't have a name for him. But he came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, all right. He said, obey the commands. This guy immediately said, I have obeyed them since my youth. And Jesus knows well enough, and you and I both know well enough. I mean, has everybody kept all the commands? Once in a while, we'll keep one of them. But none of us have kept all of them all the time. And this guy's saying he has. Jesus didn't even rebuke him. He didn't go ahead and correct him or counteract or anything that way. He just said, all right, then go sell everything you've got. And the amazing thing is, Jesus didn't say, and give it to me or give it to Judas, we'll put in the treasury. What did Jesus say? Give it to who? The poor. Go sell all you got and give it to the poor. And what did the guy do? Put his head down, walked away because he had great wealth. That's when Jesus does this exaggerated statement. Jesus is quite funny because he goes, man, I'll tell you what, it's easier for a camel, Joe Camel, to go through an eye of a needle. And he wasn't talking about a big needle. He's talking about a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because riches are in and of themselves very desirable. And he's saying it's easy to desire what they seem to provide more than it is what you can't provide for yourself, eternal life. But that guy went away sad. All Jesus said was, go sell it, follow me, come on, follow me. So part of this is what I want to do, and it's not that you need to tell me, but I want you to ask yourself at least, is there anything that Jesus has asked me to give up that I've not been willing to? Because what I read in the New Testament is basically, there is nothing that I shouldn't be willing to surrender for Christ. Are there others that think that? A few few of you. Yeah, it's hard. But there's nothing that we shouldn't be willing, because Jesus Christ is supposed to be number
one.
Right. One. Seek God first. Jesus said, seek me and my righteousness and my kingdom, and all the rest of the things will be given to you. I share that with you because I get askew. I'm a capitalist. I want to get more, and I want to get better, and I want to, do a lot of things. But scripturally speaking, I've already done a lot of things that over the centuries, I mean, there's very small percent of the people over the time that have done anything close to the number of things I've done. I'm just a dirt kid from Illinois. So can riches get in the way? Yes, they can. They did with him. And what they get in the way of? Following him. So here's the little thing. If you got your notebook out there, and it doesn't have to be a very big one, you got a corner on your Bible you want to write, or one of those blank pages in the back, why don't you put, is there anything that gets in the way of me and Jesus? And if there is, what gets in the way first or the most often? Me hearing Christ and following Christ. What gets in the way of that happening? And I encourage you with that, because you see, to me, it's all about following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you will end up in no place but heaven. You can't follow Jesus to hell. But you can claim Jesus and end up in hell. Because you see, it's all about following him. It's about loving him. It's having this relationship with him. And that's what Peter and these guys were reflecting in their lives, and it's what they're teaching. But that's why they said here at the end that God raised up his servant, and he said to bless you by turning each of you from your what ways? Well, we're not wicked. We're nice people. That's between you and the Lord. So Peter and John then, it says the priest and the captain in chapter 4 here of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So they're still witnessing. That's what Jesus had told them to do. He said, go you therefore into all the world, be my testimony. So they're speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is the other thing that's missing from a lot of Christians and their testimony. Jesus is the only one that raised from the dead. You can take any other world religion you want to pick, and you can't find that their prophet raised from the dead. Jesus did. In fact, really, even the Old Testament prophets didn't raise from the dead. But Jesus raised from the dead. But it wasn't just that he raised from the dead and came back and presented himself to many people over 40 days, but on top of being raised from the dead, or 50 days, I guess 49, whatever. No, it was 40. But anyway, he raised from the dead, and so Peter and James and John became even more convicted. The rest of the people became more convicted that he really is alive. One time there's over 500 people that saw him and go, whoa, you were deader than a mackerel. It's one of the reasons, and this is a part of what I want you to get into with being able to thank God in difficult circumstances. If the cross hadn't been as cruel, and both cruel but brutal, and the false charges brought against Jesus, and the whipping and the beatings and everything else that had gone on, he was unrecognizable as he had his arms stretched out and the blood and everything else. Part of that was to create this indelible impression that, I mean, a variety of different things, deader than this, deader than that, whatever it might be, but Jesus was deader than dead. And the Romans came along, and they were very good about, if the death wasn't happening quick enough, they'd help it out. And that's why one of them said, I think he's already dead. So he stuck the spear, remember, inside. And what came forth was blood and water. Already it had separated. So he was dead. There were no longer, the heart wasn't pumping to keep this alive together. So the fluid separated from the red stuff. And so he said, he's gone. They would break the knees of others so that they would die quicker. And I'm telling you this because, not because I'm trying to be ugly and I don't want you to eat very much today when you go down for lunch, but it's that God wants to illustrate, and we do that. I mean, some of you that talk to your kids about not to do things, I doubt very many of you have used yourself. But you can use a buddy that you're in high school with or something like that and say, Well, I had this one guy, and man, I'll tell you what, he was like you, and he thought he could do anything, and you make this big, big story up trying to scare them out of doing wrong, right? And what, you know, it does is it hopefully does have that, I'm going to think twice before I do that then, because you tell them what's going to happen. Well, Jesus being completely dead like this in front of not just a normal Jerusalem, but the whole world of Jerusalem, all the Jews that had come in for this feast, being dead like that, it left this unbelievable mark of complete death and destruction and ugliness. So when he comes back from the dead and he's cleaned up, but there's something that's still there, guess what it was? Scars. Like the pirate, he's got scars. Scars are still there. Why? Because it was proof that he was that guy, but not only that, because these were scars of faithfulness. I can only hope that I've still got some scars of faithfulness in heaven. Because you see, God isn't into us just looking pretty. He wants us to be bold for him, and he wants us to go ahead and have integrity of heart and soul and spirit. And yes, the world has scarred us, but now he wants us to wear these new scars for him. And that's what we're about to get into, that this beautiful Christianity and this kumbaya and everything that's going on, this fantastic, is suddenly going to come and it's going to change because Satan is able to creep back into the church and to bring about hardship. But it's there in the midst of hardship that a lot of Christians give up and go, I thought this was going to be a cakewalk. Find that verse for me. He said, no, if you follow me, they'll do to you what they did to me. What we ought to be saying is, how come I've never been persecuted for being a Christian? Because it's promised to us. And so if I speed up here, I'll get into this, okay? So I'm sorry about stopping and preaching too much, but these passages, I just want you to realize, it's God's appeal to us, but they're jammed full, and it's the rest of the Bible that goes ahead, and it suddenly it's all tied in together. And so Jesus' brutal death brought about then this unbelievable resurrection. The unbelievable resurrection then was no doubt there wasn't anybody faking it like what some of the people tried to push off as a fairy tale that they slipped him something, you know, and just passed him out and then they went back secretly and opened up the grave. So that didn't happen. No, Jesus was brutally dead. And so his resurrection, when he comes back, it's outstanding and it's overwhelming and it's like, holy smokes, you really are the Lord. I hope you can have a resurrection experience with Jesus, not just talking about your own. I hope that you can relate with that, that your living Savior was once dead completely because of your sin, but he has come back. And with his resurrection, he promises those, according to Paul in Romans 6, that we're buried with Christ in his death, we will also unite with him in his resurrection, rising up. And so there will be a physical resurrection happening to all of us that identified with Christ, not because in our mind we just made mental assent, but because we followed him and we identify with our lifestyle and that people see that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. So these guys, what this good action that they did to this crippled guy here turns around and becomes something that gets them into trouble, but they're teaching the people, and about that time, it says the next day, verse 3, the rulers and the elders, teachers of the law, met in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, blah, 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 blah. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them, by what power, what name did you do this? Peter filled with the Holy Spirit again. The Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit, you can't help but want to speak up for Christ. He will give you the words. And so Peter, filled with the Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, and all your people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. See, again, they pointed the finger and said, you crucified him, but it's Jesus, not just any Jesus, it's Jesus from Nazareth, that carpenter guy, the one that you all heard about, the one you told him different things. He said, it's God raised him from the dead. The one that you killed is now alive. And it's because of him that this man now stands before you healed. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And here's a very, very important, some people would call it doctrinal. I would agree, it's sound teaching. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We're not automatically saved. We don't fall into salvation. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, They were astonished and they took note. These guys had hung around with Jesus a lot. But they go on to say that they tried to, you know, and they knew that they were going to be in trouble and all, but they're still going to reprimand them. And jump into verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. When was the last time you told anybody that? Somebody tells you, hey, I wouldn't be doing that. You're going to cause people to be offended. But I've got to speak up for Jesus. That's what these guys are saying. He said, you judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And folks, this is where I want to get real with some of you, all of you, really. I mean, all of us, me included. How'd they say that again? Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than for God. We can't help speaking about Jesus. This is where I would really like to have plenty of time and just hold it still and God go ahead and transform us for a moment and just into eternity. And so we could say how we can't help but speaking about Jesus. I'd like to hear testimony of that. I'm afraid it wouldn't take very long. Maybe I'm wrong and misjudging. I just listen for people and their stories. James has got a couple of pretty cool stories. What happens when you put out there and say, if any of you want to know how to receive Jesus, come talk to me or let me know. No, it was crickets for a while, but all of a sudden now, a couple of different people have contacted and say, what do I need to do? You see, when you can't help but speak about Jesus, people begin to believe Jesus is real. Otherwise, he's a fairy tale. He's a nice soothing type thing for the grieving. It's a nice thought because you don't want people just to be dead. You want them to have an eternal life and you want to go see grandma and grandpa and all your relatives. Let me tell you, folks, you're not going to see them without Jesus. Amen. Grandparents, you're not going to be there without Jesus. And if you can't talk about Jesus, you need to ask yourself, how can I believe in this great Lord and Savior Jesus, but I can't ever talk about him? What's more important? Being calm, cool, and collected, or being a radical that talks about Jesus? These guys, man, they amaze me. I mean, that it just jazzes me. I mean, it's the football team that, man, has no ghost of a chance. It's coming back. I mean, they are just, it's like it's not a question to them. They're so fully convinced and so filled with the Spirit. I mean, they still had a choice. They could have turned the Spirit down anytime they wanted to, but they didn't. Instead, it emboldened them, and they were like, of course I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm not going to listen to you. I can't help but talk about Jesus. Well, we're going to kill you. I don't care if you kill me. At least I'll die talking about Jesus. And I just wonder, we all want the world to be a much better place. What do you think? Do you think politics is going to make our world a better place? Do you think more laws is going to make our better place? Do you think more money given to everybody is going to make this a better place? Jesus is the only thing that's going to make it a better place. Then talk about him, please. Pray to God and say, God, I'm scared to death. Open my mouth about you. Would you give me the power? Or maybe you need to go back further, and I'll even go so far as to say this. Are you saved? Did you really accept Christ on his terms, or did you accept him on your terms? Did you start and then stop, or are you still in progress with your walk? Are you still following Jesus, in other words? Because let me tell you what, when you follow Jesus, you see him in action. This is going to sound really stupid. But this is how radical your preacher is. And cheap. Julie has two bread machines, and one of them quit working last year. And I'm going to fix it. And, I mean, you're all laughing like I can't do anything. I grew up on a farm. I know how to fix things. So, anyway, she said, just forget it. I said, no. And I want to remove any kind of pride or braggadocious nature with this. I mean, because sincerely, I just prayed. I said, God, I know this isn't a big deal to you. And it is not about buying a different bread machine. Will you help me fix this? I know it sounds so stupid, and why would I cry about that? Why I cry is because Jesus is so real to me that it hurts me that some of you don't ever have an experience with him, except in a catastrophic way. You never get to have the joy of Jesus in something that is utterly nonsensical. Does God give a rip about bread machines? No, not unless we're including him in it. And so I didn't just put my hands on the bread machine and say, God, you heal it. Now, that'd be a story. There wasn't anything compelling me. His spirit wasn't leading me in that. So what I did, I said, Lord, I can't see how this thing really works. And I don't know why this bread machine, this won't come out, and this one, it comes out. So I'm looking for a snap ring to go ahead and put on that thing so it can't pull out, and there's just no way. I take it all apart. And I said, just give me wisdom, Lord, just give me wisdom. And so came to this conclusion that, and this one O-ring that I had that I never told Julie where it was from, but I had it in one of my toolboxes. And I tell Tommy, one of these days, and it was one of those days that this thing, and in fact, I think I do know what it was. I think it's the O-ring that goes in the Bronco tailgate where the wire runs through to the license plate. I washed it, but it was on there tight enough that I knew this thing couldn't pop out. And then I saw this other one and put it on the bottom and top and then put it together there. And I said, Lord, you owe me nothing, but I'd like to do this for my wife. Because one, I like yeast rolls. Anybody else in here like yeast rolls? I mean, and when they're fresh and they're homemade, I mean, thank you. But she makes, like, I don't know, enough to feed the 60-plus Pettits and then the 40 Thompsons. When we go back home here for Thanksgiving and Christmas, we do together and stuff that way. And so I was just like, I would just like you to do this, not for me, Lord, but for Julie. And husbands, I'll tell you, I mean, if you want to do something for your wife, ask God to help you. Because he loves husbands that will do something for their wives. And it doesn't always have to be bought. The acts of kindness really, really strike big. But anyway, long story short, guess what? I wouldn't be telling the story if it didn't work. But you know what? We both said after that first batch, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I got down on my knees. I mean, we text each other and whatever, but I was like, God, I don't take this lightly. This is huge. And you go, I'm not going to tell my friends. I heard a preacher the other day talking about fixing a bread machine and God helping him. I'm not asking you to. I want you to talk about Jesus. But I'm telling you about my Jesus. And my Jesus went ahead. And again, why? Because he's the one that promised about this mustard seed of faith. He's the one that promised that you be like a child. He didn't say be childish, but he wants us like a child willing to go ahead and believe the impossible, to believe that he can do anything, and when we give him the opportunity, he can. But I want you to know he wants us to talk about him. And you say, well, he hadn't done anything recently for him. I'm saying because you haven't had your life opened by him. If you're walking with him, he will continually be doing things. You're just missing them. But we should be those people that we can't help but speak about Jesus. But we don't. And the saddest thing of all is because some of us have no relationship with him. And the second saddest thing is you're afraid. You're more concerned about how people see you than you are about how he sees you. These guys hung it all out, man. And guess what? It killed them. Everybody but John died a martyr's death. John eventually died because he's not around today that we know of, but we're never told how he died. He died. We know he was in prison. But Peter and all the other guys, they never did back down. They would not shut up about Jesus, even though they were threatened with death and even as they faced the axe or the crucifixion or whatever they went through. A lot of them had their heads chopped off. They didn't die of old age other than John. I share that with you because I'm telling you that that's the Jesus that If we got this firehouse and we're going to start preventing people from going to hell, we're all going to have jobs to do, but the real big thing that we've got is the primary is just to follow him. And if you follow Jesus and you don't catch on fire, you're not following him very close, I'll guarantee you that. Now, does that mean that my life is just, you know, rose petals all over the place and every day is a bright day and the birds are chirping and da-da-da-da-da? No! I've got you! And as good as you are and as pleased as I am and thankful, I believe you're the flock that God gave me. And it's why I've not run away. It's not because you've been so great as it is because I trust he's got me exactly where I belong. And I want you to have that same feeling. I know where I belong. So that instead of believing that by taking your kids to every single event you can go to, and that they're going to have a nice life and all these great memories of you, let me tell you what, it's not going to do them much good if you're in heaven and they're not, or if you're not even in heaven. So where in the world are you with your walk with Jesus? And are you following him? Do you know him? Are you getting to know him more? Is the Bible boring to you? Is preaching boring to you? Is singing songs about Jesus boring to you? Let me tell you, when death happens, it's not going to be boring any longer because you're going to be grasping for everything you got, whether it's you on the deathbed or somebody you dearly love that you lost. Why wait till then? Now, today, the Bible says over and over, today is the day of salvation. And I don't know about you all, but I want to be saved again. And by that, I mean saying renewal. I've got new sins I'm aware of that I didn't know I had. I want renewal. And us getting back on, as Romans 12 says, it says, you can come on up, Henry. As Romans 12 says, it says, man, let me read it to you so that I'm not misquoting it here. But it talks about this sacrifice that we're supposed to be willing to make. So what Paul says that in view of God's mercy, brothers, I urge you, brothers, urge meaning I'm trying to urge you today, because I know today would have been a nice day to just preach a nice message thinking, oh, man, if I make it 30 minutes long and it's funny, got all kinds of jokes in it, everybody will come back. I know you wouldn't. So I just will give it both barrels, you know. So Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, talking to those that claim to be believers in Jesus, in view of God's mercy, which is Christ on the cross, the perfect Son of God, and God written everything he's got to let him do it, and Jesus going ahead and submitting, in view of what God did for you with Jesus and Jesus did for you because of the Father, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what worship really is when we get on the altar and sacrifice ourselves. And in doing this, we no longer conform to the pattern of the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when you allow that renewing of the mind, you'll be able to know God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I got to read the next verse because I've underlined it for myself to remind me that after that nice little thing there, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. And that's what this invitation is about, is your turn to think about yourself with sober judgment. You know what I mean about that? Where am I with Christ? Where am I compared to where I once was? Did I accept a church doctrine or what somebody told me on the TV? Or have I obeyed the Word? Am I willing to change wherever the Word of God shows me? What would it take to be to the point where you can't help but speak about Jesus? And so this sacrifice that we make, sacrifices were put on what? It began with an A, called an altar. And I know this isn't an altar. We don't do burnt sacrifices, nor do we have snakes. So it's nothing like that. But this is the place where it's up to your call, and it's your option, your opportunity to come up and say, God, in today's message, this is what I got. I don't think I can do it all, but I want to start here. It can be come up with surrender. It can be come up to accept Christ. It can be come up to renew your walk with Christ. It can be to come up and say, God, why can't I talk about you? So if you will, let's stand and let's respond as God leads us. Don't think there's anybody else in the room. It's just you and Jesus. And the rest of us, as he said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. So it's not any of us looking at somebody else going, what are they doing? It's us looking at ourselves going, what should I be doing, Lord? And it's a great time to come up and to say, Lord, I just want to bow down and renew my strength. All right?